Study of 1 Samuel. This will be our 28th study. As you may recall, we began in chapter 17 last week. And this week, I believe, we'll be coming, be bringing this chapter. We're not going to finish it this week, are we? No, we're not. We're just going to continue in it. So in our last study, we began the story of David and Goliath, a very popular story in all the world around us. Everybody knows about David and Goliath. Everybody, even those who have never darkened the heart of a church, the doors of a church, have heard of David and Goliath. It's the famous story of the little guy who is overwhelmed by the large guy, and the little guy overcomes the big bully. Comparing the two men, though, as we went along in last study, we compared the men to the two types of religions. The religion of works and the religion of grace. There are only two types of religions. If you look at all the religions of the world, you will find there is something that you have to do in every single one of them but one. There is one religion, and that is the religion of sovereign grace. God's sovereign power, His sovereign will, everything about Him is sovereign. He works everything out according to His will and according to His purpose. And it's by grace we are saved. There is nothing in us that we can do of our own. The worst religions in the world are huge in numbers and number many. Yet the doctrine of sovereign grace is but a small number compared to all the rest. If you were to go, well, let's just use this right here for an example. Rescue and Marysville. And I have done some searching. When the Lord first opened my eyes to His truth, I spent many a days, it's a long commute coming up here. And I thought to myself, well, you know, I know Mom and Dad live right up the road, but I'd like to be home a little quicker on Sundays. I still wanted to do some of those things, like watch football and have the good times we used to have on Sundays rather than going to church. So I looked for churches. And even after that, I thought, even after I realized, you know, I've got to be at church. That's where I want to be. I don't have to be, but I want to be there. I want to go and hear about the Word of God. I still continued to look for churches that were even closer. You can ask Bill. There was a couple times I found, oh, this church says it's sovereign. Let's go check that one out. And Bill, he would always, John, once you found the fountain of God, why would you go anywhere else to look for it? Good advice. But just the two churches that I know of. There may be more. I'm not saying there's not. But what I have found in my search, and oh, by the way, Tom Sawyer, those of you who remember him, Tom Sawyer went to every church within a 5-6 mile place. I mean, he went to every one of them. He was gone for quite a while. And he came back to Pastor Gene, and he says, you're right. Nobody preaches grace. Everybody preaches works. You must do something. You must walk the aisle. You must get baptized. You must worship on Saturdays. You must do this. You must do that. Even the religions who don't claim to be Christ-related. Muslims, you got to do something there. Hindu, you got to do something there. Buddha, you got to do something there. They all require you to do something. There are two types of religions. Works and grace. What I see in scriptures is grace. What I see from the Word of God is by grace ye are saved. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace is but a small number compared to all the rest. A remnant, you might say. In fact, God declares His church a remnant, a small portion, a weak people. We learn from our weaknesses. We learn to trust in Him. We were talking about this in Friday night's Bible study. And I agree with Mike. So I think the Lord keeps us that way for a good reason. If we start getting strong, if we start getting big, well, doesn't our pride get in the way and start to puff up at that point? I think that's really what has happened to the most of the so-called Christian churches today. Look at the great things our church does. We feed the poor. We do this. We do that. God's church is we do one thing. We preach about Christ and Him crucified. Because that's what God's people want to hear. It's a good thing that churches are doing all those nice things. But that's not salvation. And I need to hear about salvation. I need to hear about a Savior. Because I see my sin in myself all the time. It is ever before me. In 2 Corinthians, you don't need to turn there, 12:9, it says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Our Lord shows his strength in the weaknesses of his people. That's why Egypt was raised up, to show the strength of God. To the world. Look at what God did to Egypt for this small group of people that he loved. In 1 Corinthians 15:43, it says, "It is sown in dishonor, but yet it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power." Again, in 1 Corinthians 1:25, we read, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." A small remnant, a small portion, a weak people. We who have been made aware of our standing with God are brought over and over and over to the point of our need of God, our need of His strength. We must learn to lean on Him, our all in all, and oh, how often He will allow us to step in it, as you might say, that we would turn to Him and cry out for salvation from the troubles of this world. The world saw the strength of God in the weakness of His people. Let us pick up where we left off in chapter 17, verse 12, where it says, "Now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem of Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons," speaking of Jesse, "and the man went among them, for an old man in the days of Saul. And 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and the next unto him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem." You may recall that David was called in our last study to the court to play the harp when an evil spirit that was sent of God to trouble Saul, yet now he has returned to do his work. And what a work it is, feeding the sheep. That's exactly what he's doing here today. I'm reading God's word and it's feeding his sheep. God is feeding his sheep through his son, the Lord Jesus, as we go through scriptures and see our Lord on page to page. Tending to the flock. What a wonderful picture is painted of our great shepherd. He who loves his father's sheep. He who would do anything to save them. A mighty man of war, even as young as he was. For they figure, most of the commentators figure he was somewhere in his 20s. 21, 22, somewhere in that area, some say, but able to kill a lion and a bear, as we will see in later verses. This one who is a picture of our great warrior, our mighty captain, our keeper. Jesus feeds his sheep at Bethlehem amidst the wars, the hostilities of the camps. Does he not do the same thing for his remnant today? Over in Marysville, in the library, there's a small group of people gathering together to do the same thing we're doing, looking into God's word, being fed, the sheep being fed, even while the wars are going on around us. And we may say that there's peace in this country, but as my son-in-law in Bedford, and I would just about say that Ty might even agree, there are wars going on in our very streets. There are wars going on in our politics. There are wars going on all around us. Yet our Lord feeds his sheep and tends to his sheep right in the midst of those wars. Oh, for grace to seek after him like the church and to find him beside the shepherd's tents. Verse 16, and the Philistines drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days, speaking of Goliath. For the sake of those who weren't here last week, Goliath is figured to be about 11 feet tall. And just the weight of his breastplate and his shield are 300 pounds. That's a lot of weight. We even joked about how Shaq O'Neal probably couldn't hold that much weight up, didn't we? So here this one is, this Philistine, who draws morning and evening every day, twice a day, comes up, come on, fight me, you Israel, you Jews, come fight me. But yet he doesn't go to them. Why not? What holds this giant back if he's so fierce? Surely the Lord overruled the desire of this giant and somehow or another overawed his mind to restrain him from attacking Israel. Otherwise, he and his army would not have been satisfied with this parade of mere threats for 40 days. Consider this as you go on in your spiritual warfare. Have you never found the enemy advancing, threatening, as the psalmist saith, being ready to swallow you up, and yet deliverance hath come unexpectedly and unthought of? All of a sudden we see the Lord coming and delivering us from this giant, whatever that giant may be, whether it be disease, a boss, a family member. Continuing on in verse 17, and Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp of thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. He was concerned about his sons, his 3 sons that were following Saul. So he took the youngest of them, and he said, here, you go to the front, you go to the battle, and see how your brothers fare. Robert Hawker wrote this. He says, this is somewhat very sweet indeed to the gracious parent. In our view of this, how unconscious was the mind of the father of the great events from which the Lord is in his providence had foreordained. To arise from this errand in his son and sending his son to the camp, while he only wanted to know how his elder children were, the Lord had it in a commission for this younger child to become the deliverer of his country. Ye watchful parents of a gracious God, learn from hence. Be continually looking out for the merciful superintendence of a covenant God in Christ over your children. Commit them with all their concerns, all of their concerns to him, and watch the gracious manifestations of his love in all of their arrangements. But also, do not overlook the sweet spiritual lesson held forth to the brethren of Jesus. Let our almighty David take our poor pledge, how we fare, and bear it to our Father. And may he bring to us from our Father all spiritual food and substance that we need in our camp, where we are engaged with the enemies of our salvation and warfare as the pledge of his everlasting, unchanging love in Jesus. Our Lord takes our prayers, even the ones that we can't come up with properly, and he arranges it to where it's done right, and he presents it wholly to his Father to be answered by him. Our Lord comes to you and I in the moments of despair, bringing food, bringing nourishment. I love to pray that prayer. May the Lord bless this food. May it bring nourishment to our bodies as his word brings nourishment to our souls. Our souls feed and thirst and hunger, especially when we see the sin that surrounds us and we're covered in. Let's continue in verse 19. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David arose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. They're on both sides of that little trench, that little valley, and they're yelling at each other. They're building up their muster. They're getting all worked up for the fight. And here David is, watching them, getting ready, seeing the giant come up and speak the way he does. Can we not see the picture of our Savior leaving his father and the sheep and coming here with a zeal for his brethren? How are my sheep doing? Our Lord doesn't have to come to us to see that. He knows it right from where he sits. Verse 23, and as he talked with them, speaking of David, behold, there came up the champion of the Philistines, of Gath, Goliath by name, and out of the armies of the Philistines, and he spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up surely to defy Israel? Is he come up? And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king, will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free of Israel. If you can fight this man, this giant, this 11-foot man, and kill him, you will have all these great things. And David spake, verse 26, to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Little David. Pretty bold little guy, ain't he? There's a point to be made here. Some of us are over 30, you might say. No, we're not going to go any higher than that, Russ. We find ourselves in some pretty weak states, don't we? Yet we can come boldly to the throne of grace because our God is the most powerful thing, is all powerful. That's what David's doing here. Who is this giant who comes up against me? Who is this thing, whether it be a disease or anything else? Who are they? They cannot hurt me. My God is my protector. Well, they could take my life, but that just means I'm going to live forever in heaven right now. Who doesn't want to go there? And the people answered him in verse 27 after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. Speaking of Goliath. I want you to hold your spot here for just a moment. Turn over to Jeremiah 32, please. While you're turning there, allow me to quote again from Robert Hawker. The subject is beautifully introduced to the knowledge of David, as well as by Goliath drawing nigh and trumpeting forth of his own challenge, as by the answers given by those that stood by David's inquiries. But what I would wish the reader to particularly notice is the observation of David on the conduct and the character of Goliath, a Philistine braving the armies of Israel, and one thus daring, one who is uncircumcised. Observe, reader, in this what stress David laid upon the blessedness of being within the covenant. Is it not as if he had said, where can be the blessedness of Israel or the high privilege of God's covenant is if his people, even in the lowest circumstances, are thus to be insulted by this uncircumcised enemy? Oh, what a lift would it give to the faith of God's people if at the worst of times they took shelter under God's covenant engagements. Shall I despond, shall I despair when I know that my God in Christ is absolutely under the covenant obligations to be my God? He said in his word, I will be their God. They will be my people. That's part of the covenant. That's a promise that God has made. And when God makes a promise, it cannot fail. I know that my God in Christ is absolutely under the covenant obligations to be my God and to acknowledge me as one of his people. See that one promise to this effect, which is in itself a volume? In Jeremiah 32, verses 37 through 41, we read, Behold, I will gather them out of all the countries. This is the covenant. This is part of that covenant. I will gather them out of all the countries, whether I have driven them in mine anger, and in my fury, and in my great wrath, and I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give to them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. Is that not a promise? Is that not a promise that God must keep? That's what gave David the boldness to stand before this 11-foot giant. That's what gives us the boldness to go to our God and say, You have promised that all things are for my good. So this terrible thing that is coming against me now, whatever it might be, I have no reason to fear it. It's a hard thing to do, isn't it? It's a very hard thing to do. But when we get to our desperation point, what do we do? What do we do when we get down to our weakest point? We look to Him. We look to Him and His promises to us. His covenant. This covenant should bring peace to God's people. We rest in His sovereign rule, knowing that our God works all things out for our good. David's boldness against this giant was exactly that. Who is this one who defies the true and living God, he says. This one who defies the Creator who rules over all things. Jesus declared to Pilate, The only power you have is because God the Father gave it to you. Do not let the giants of this world put your heart in turmoil. For our God is greater than all. Consider this, even when your faith seems small, where it says, And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them, to do them good. But I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall depart, that they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good. He says, I will rejoice over them to do them good, so much so that he sent his only begotten Son to pay the price for our sins. To be our offering, to be our sacrifice, our scapegoat, our substitute. With a love of that kind of magnitude, could anything separate us from him? Could any giant of this world overpower the will of our Savior? I think not. If so, then we could not call him God, could we? If one person for whom Christ died could go to eternal torment, then where is the power in his blood? Do we fully comprehend that? Christ Jesus, who is God incarnate, God in the flesh, the power of God flowed through his veins. He shed his own blood, that all for whom the Father gave him should not perish. Every name that is written in the book of life shall come to the Son. There will be no empty seats. Who dares defy the potter? If it were not for him, those giants, that giant would have no power at all. Let's return back to our text. In Samuel 17. Continuing in verse 28, And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. Eliab, his oldest brother, heard David speaking so boldly. What do you mean, talking like that, you little shrimp? And Eliab's anger was kindled. You thought I was just kidding around, huh? And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why camest thou down hither? What's your reason for being here? I know you, you little one. You should be home taking care of the sheep. And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? Who did you leave to take care of your place? Take care of the sheep for you in your place. I know thy pride and thy naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." You're just jealous that we're here. You're just jealous that our church is so big and doing all these great things. No, David was there to declare the power of God. "For thou art come down that thou might see the battle." And David said, "What have I done? Is there not a cause?" The character of Eliab is shown here to the full in this short relation of him. He is a portrait of every natural man in his envy of what is gracious. How dare you talk about your God being so powerful? Mine's just as powerful as yours. No, they're not. It is very galling to the flesh and blood that the elder should serve the younger. Our dear Lord felt no small opposition in his blessed work for the envy and the unbelief of his brethren. Continuing in verse 30, "And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul. And he sent for him," speaking Saul, sent for David. "And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." I'll go do it, for I have the power of my God behind me. Just like in the fire. Didn't the Lord keep those three men from burning up in the fire? They had the power of God with them. That's the same picture. Why should I be afraid of the fire? Okay, so if the fire takes the body, that's okay. Then I'm going to be with the Lord forever after that. And that's okay too. "And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with the Philistines." We may read this passage sweetly indeed if we behold it in some faint outlines of Jesus, who in his gracious undertaking for our deliverance is represented by the prophet, who when he saw that there was none to help in all the armies of Israel, in all the hearts gathered blackness, his own arm brought salvation and of the people, for there were none with him. I'll go do that. I can take care of it. Because I have God the Father behind me. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus did. He came to this earth. He humbled himself and became a man and did what was necessary by himself. We read a similar passage in Isaiah 63:3-5. You don't need to turn there, where it says, "I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my remnant, for the day of vengeance is mine, is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, mine own arm brought salvation unto me, in my fury it upheld me." Christ alone made atonement for his people. Christ alone walked the walk of perfection, fulfilling every aspect of the law. Christ alone sits on the throne of all glory, for all glory belongs to him. If God has convicted you of what you are, then look to Christ for salvation. For if you are trusting in anything else, the day of vengeance is coming. Thus saith the Lord. Amen.